Our New Covenant reading is taken from the second chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you will turn there, Colossians chapter 2, we'll begin our reading with verse 8 and read through the end of the chapter. Then we'll go back for our text to Leviticus, the 10th chapter, the first, Colossians chapter 2. Will you stand, show God reverence, as we stand in his presence for the reading of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Hear then the word of God, Colossians 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Therefore, let no one act as your judge in regard to food or drink, in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are merely a shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows to the growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with the using, in accordance with the commandment and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Leviticus chapter 10 for our Old Covenant reading and our text for the day. And we'll read the entire chapter, Leviticus chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. The fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored." So Aaron, therefore, kept silent. Moses called also to Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Aaron's uncle Uziel, and said to them, "Come forward, carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to the outside of the camp." So they came forward and carried them, still in their tunics, to the outside of the camp, as Moses had said. Then Moses said to Aaron, to his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes so that you may not die, and that he may not become wrathful against all the congregation. But your kinsmen, the whole house of Israel, shall bewail the burning which the Lord has brought about. You shall not even go out from the doorway of the tent of meeting, lest you die, for the Lord's anointing oil is upon you." So they did according to the word of Moses. The Lord then spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or strong drink, neither you nor your sons with you, when you come into the tent of meeting, so that you may not die. It is a perpetual statute throughout your generations, and so as to make a distinction between the holy and the profane, between the unclean and the clean, and so as to teach the sons of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them through Moses. And Moses spoke to Aaron and to his surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Take the grain offering that is left over from the Lord's offerings by fire and eat it, unleavened, beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it, moreover, in a holy place, because it is your due and your sons' due out of the Lord's offerings by fire. For thus I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering, however, and the thigh of the offering, you may eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they have been given as your due and your sons' due out of the sacrifices of the peace offerings of the sons of Israel. The thigh offered by lifting up and the breast offered by waving, they shall bring along with the offerings by fire the portions of fat to present as a wave offering before the Lord. So it shall be a thing perpetually due you and your sons with you, just as the Lord has commanded." But Moses searched carefully for the goat of the sin offering, and behold, it had been burned up. So he was angry with Aaron's surviving sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, saying, "Why did you not eat the sin offering at the holy place? For it is most holy, and he gave it to you to bear away the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. Behold, since its blood had not been brought inside into the sanctuary, you should certainly have eaten it in the sanctuary, just as I commanded." But Aaron spoke to Moses, "Behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord?" And when Moses heard that, it seemed good in his sight. Thus far the reading of this portion of God's holy word. All flesh is like grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. From the very beginning, after the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, men have always sought to live their lives on their terms rather than God's. And we have this notion that somehow God should accept us because of who we are, what we do. And that's common to all other religions of the world. It is only the Christian faith that tells us that men are acceptable to God and reconciled to Him not by what men do, but what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a lesson that is before us today. I want to remind you again of what has transpired, because everything builds up to this place in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, that in chapter 9, that was the chapter whereby the ordination of Aaron and his sons is brought to its fruition, and Aaron and his sons actually begin the ministry that God has called them to. Everything up to that point, the description of all of the sacrifices and what must be done, how they're to be prepared, what's to be done with them after they're offered, how they're offered, and the significance of it, how they're to be designed for every particular individual or group and for particular sins, and all the minute detail that we've been looking at for weeks and weeks and weeks, all of this is now brought together, and Aaron and his sons now begin to do this, and we have that recorded for us in the ninth chapter. He began to execute his office as high priest, and according to the precepts of the Word of God, everything was done according to what God had commanded. He offered sacrifices and offerings for himself, and then sacrifices and offerings for the covenant people. And then in that remarkable display of God's acceptance, we see fire fall from heaven and consume the sacrifice on the altar. And we pointed out last week what a remarkable thing that was, to have the fire of God fall upon the substitute rather than upon the people. For it was their sin that was transferred to the substitute. And God was saying, "I'll accept the substitute in your behalf." Now, you have to understand, of course, it wasn't the bulls and the goats and the sheep and the grain and the bread and all those other things that made them acceptable, but what they represented. God was accepting the Lord Jesus Christ in type and fashion in that. But what a great thing it was! And after the people had seen that, they shouted and they fell on their faces before God and worshiped. Joy and fear fell upon the whole congregation. I want to remind you that that's what we're about this morning. We ought to be present in the Lord's house with absolute joy, the fire and the wrath of God has fallen upon his substitute, the Lord Jesus, for us. But that also ought to cause us to fear and worship him in reverence as well. The difficulty that we often have in looking at these things when we read the 10th chapter after this mountaintop experience, how quickly things change. How quickly. And here you see in the midst of, or just after, I should say, this great rejoicing at God's favor, you see God's wrath falling upon the sons of Aaron. And we look at this and we say, wow, the God of the Old Covenant is terribly cruel. The God of the Old Covenant was unmerciful. The God of the Old Covenant is not anything like a God that I would want to worship. Brothers and sisters, this is the God that you do worship. This is the God that you do worship. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no conflict between the Old Covenant and the New. I've mentioned it to you on many occasions. I want to mention it to you again today because it is an error that has been embraced by a large part of our population and certainly a large part of the evangelical church as well. There is never a conflict between the Old Covenant and the New. There is not a conflict between law and grace. There is a conflict between salvation by the works of the law and salvation by grace. But you must understand that the Old Covenant presents the grace of God and the New Covenant insists upon the law of God. God's law is always gracious and God's grace is always lawful. Don't ever try to drive a wedge between who God is and what he has said. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That notion that somehow God has evolved and become the God of mercy and grace in the New Covenant is simply humanistic thinking that needs to be rejected. And what you have here is a picture of the God that we worship and serve today through the Lord Jesus Christ. This view of an evolving God has led to carelessness in life and superficiality in worship in the modern church. May our God this morning help us to perceive his holiness in justice and grace, because both of them are here in this passage this morning. The emphasis is upon God's justice. And so we're going to have a little bit of a mental exercise or a spiritual exercise. I want you to seriously think about the implications of this passage. This is something Pastor Warhurst talked about, the events in Gibeah from the book of Judges this morning, being real people, real events, real history. That's what it is here. This is not just a story that somebody made up. This happened to real people in real time. And everything that you read here is inspired history. It happened. And it is written for our edification, that we might learn to fear the Lord. And so I want you to contemplate God's holiness displayed in his judgment here. For this was an awful judgment. And I want you to think about it in several ways. We looked this morning. I want you to observe God's holiness in the gracious context of his judgment. This didn't happen in a vacuum. It didn't happen out of the clear blue sky, as it were. This happened in a remarkable context of a remarkable manifestation of God's unmerited favor and mercy toward his people. Please remember this, that God, in the very context of chapter 9, had presented the way of salvation through Christ's sacrifice. Everything that is written here, with all of its detail, with the sacrificial system and the details of the duties and the manner in which the high priest was to conduct himself, and conduct himself in the presence of God, was a picture of the Lord Jesus. That's why we've been spending so much time in the book of Leviticus. If you just look at these things as things that they did in order to be pleasing to God, you've missed the picture. You've missed it entirely. Because everything that is spoken of here and the requirements that God has to picture for us in types and symbols of the person and work of Christ. I think Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews, picks this up in in chapter 2, as you think about this, I want you to think about these words from the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. What he's saying there is these Hebrews wanted to go back to the types and the shadows, and in so doing, they were rejecting the Christ the types and shadows were revealing to them. But I want you to get the picture here. He said, if these people, and you can talk about this, if Nadab and Abihu did not escape, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The context was one of grace. God had presented the way of salvation through Christ's sacrifice. And we can just think about these things. The burnt offering. Christ himself offers himself completely to God in our behalf. And Aaron had just offered the whole burnt offering. Christ sanctifies all of our labor and its fruits. The high priest representing Christ had just given the grain offering that makes our labor and the fruit of our labor acceptable to God through Christ. Christ secures our peace with God as the peace offering is offered, and then a portion of that is consumed by God himself on the altar. A portion is eaten by the priest, and a portion is eaten by the congregation, representing God's peace with us. And Christ satisfies God's wrath upon sin because the fire falls upon the sacrifice, falls upon Christ rather than us. Do you see the gracious context? All that happens here in the 10th chapter is in the context of God's manifesting his favor to his people. God had clearly presented Christ's high priestly work through Aaron's ordination and his service. And so everything that Aaron did as he goes into the temple to intercede for the people, as he offers the prayers of the saints on the altar of incense before the mercy seat, on the veil that separates the Holy of Holies from the holy place. And as he comes out, what does he do? He blesses the people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And it was the declaration of God, of God's peace upon them, based on the sacrifice and the high priestly work of Christ. And he gives that benediction. And then chapter 9 tells us that then he stepped down from the altar. Picture of Christ, who having once for all made sacrifice for sins, sits down at the right hand of God the Father, never more to offer sacrifice again, because it's finished. It's over. Grace manifested not only in the sacrifices, but in the very labor of the priest himself. And then God had demonstrated his approval of his priest's service by the fire falling upon the altar. Basically, by that, God consumed, and he says, it's acceptable to me. You are acceptable to me for the sake of Christ. And I couldn't help but think of the New Covenant picks up on that. And Paul in Romans talks about the resurrection of Christ being the vindication of Christ as being the acceptable sacrifice. By his resurrection, God is saying, yes, I will accept your sacrifice in the place of those you represent. Grace. That's the context. Well, you need to understand that. Here indeed is grace, the gracious context of his judgment. But you also need to see God's holiness not only in the grace that was in which this took place, but you observe God's holiness in the circumstances of his judgment. It is a terrifying thing. God's judgment fell upon those engaged in worship. God's judgment fell upon Nadab and Abihu in the very act of offering prayers on behalf of the people and on behalf of themselves. This took place in the very presence of God, in the sanctuary grounds. It took place in the midst of worship, as it were. And so in the very circumstance of God's judgment, God's wrath fell upon these two who were supposed to be representing the people. It's very important that you understand that good intentions are not enough. I have no doubt, well, let me say this. I may have some doubts, but I suspect that Nadab and Abihu's intentions were noble. They wanted to serve. They wanted to come into God's presence. So I think that their intentions were noble, but in the very process of their noble intentions to worship God, God was displeased with them. Don't think that your presence at worship is that which makes you acceptable to God. It is not your presence at worship or what you do. It is your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes you acceptable. And it is His finished work. But remember, they were those representing Christ. And so God's judgment fell upon those engaged in worship. And God's judgment fell upon those appointed for His service. These were the priests, the sons of Aaron, who had just gone through all of that ritual, having been washed and having been clothed and having been anointed. They were set apart for the service of God. They were anointed, and they had spent a week in the very presence of God before this takes place. I want you to understand that position, far from excusing sin, magnifies it. I tremble when I think about that. I'm a sinner just like you. I'm no different. Nadab and Abihu, Aaron, Moses, they were sinners just like all of us. But they had a special place. They represented God before the people. And because of that, God's judgment was swift, because their place was to make God known, to reveal the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to see God's holiness. The position doesn't insulate you from the wrath of God. If that position in the kingdom of God makes us more simple. So the Apostle Paul says that he buffets his body, lest, having preached to others, he himself should be set aside. That's something that we ought to contemplate. God is a holy God. Observe God's holiness in the reason for God's judgment. It's just a brief phrase. We're told here that the sons of Aaron took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and here's the phrase, and offer strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. You might say, well, that's a pretty small thing, isn't it? I mean, after all, their intentions were good. I mean, they're doing some things right. What is the reason given for God's judgment? Well, they presented strange fire. The word for strange is from the verb to turn aside, to be a stranger, or even to be loathsome. They presented something which God despised, which was repugnant to Him, because He had not commanded it. You may think, by the way, this is one of those texts that is used by Reformed theologians, we are a Reformed people. We believe in what is called the regulative principle of worship. There are two different camps in evangelical Christianity. One camp says, whatever God has not forbidden in worship is acceptable. So as long as your intentions are good, you just kind of do what you feel like doing, and that makes you acceptable. Because if you're doing it for the Lord in worship, it's okay. The Reformed tradition And we believe Scripture teaches, this is not just a tradition, and we believe that this passage and others tells us that the way we worship God is not to be done the way that we want, but the way God wants. You can't escape that when you see all the detail that God has given. Say, how do you approach God in the Old Covenant? All of this detail. Now, why? Why? Well, we'll get to it in a moment. Because the details of the sacrifice and the details of the priesthood were the way that Christ was presented to the Old Covenant people. And to distort that is to distort Christ and His work, and is to depend upon an alien Savior and an alien God. It isn't a small thing that is being presented here. But what about this strange fire? Well, what is it? Well, commentators are divided and aren't dogmatic about it. I'll give you what I think, and you can take it for what it's worth. And if you're responsible to search the Scriptures to see whether these things be so, I am of the opinion that the strange fire that they offered was a fire that had been kindled by themselves rather than that which had been kindled upon the altar. I think they made a fire, and they took a fire from that which was common, and instead of that fire which God had kindled upon the altar, which consumed the sacrifices, they took something else and said, well, that's good enough, we'll just offer it there. And remember that the incense represented the prayers of the saints. The reason that I think it is significant is because your prayers and my prayers are acceptable to God only as they come on the basis of the propitiation of the sacrifice. The only way your prayers are acceptable is if they come through Christ and His shed blood and His perfect obedience. They wanted to offer fire that was of their own making. They wanted to offer it apart from the fire which consumed the sacrifices on the altar. I was struck a number of weeks ago, and it's come back to me again and again in Proverbs 15:8. It says, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about there's parallelism in Hebrew poetry, and sometimes parallelism repeats a particular thought or phrase in a different way to emphasize it, and sometimes it puts them in opposition to each other. And I think this is one of those that is in opposition. He says that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. What men bring from an impure heart with impure motives as an offering to God is an abomination to God. And that's what was happening here. They were bringing what they wanted to bring before God, and God says that's an abomination. Even though they're bringing it to God, He says it's an abomination. What's prayer? In prayer, we ask God for something. Not bring Him something, but the prayer of the righteous. God delights it. Isn't that remarkable? Your prayers begging God for mercy on the merits of Christ alone is His delight. You're offering to Him everything that you have in order to be self-satisfied and self-righteous. God hates it. That's something you need to keep in mind. Our acceptance is only with Christ. And I'm putting this before you because I want Christ to be held up. He is our life. He is our acceptance. He is our reconciliation. There is none other. So the fire that they offered was unacceptable to God. I think it's because it was not the fire that God Himself had kindled. And evidently, it was not the prescribed incense either. That's one thing. They presented strange fire. Another thing they did, they presented what God had not commanded. I've already talked to you about the regular principle of worship, so let me just leave it there. That's what the text says. They offered strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. Whatever it is, they brought something of their own initiative that God had not commanded. That's the regulative principle. It was unacceptable to God because of what they wanted, not what God wanted. You may ask us, and let me just put in a plug here. We in all likelihood have blind spots, but we do try to regulate our worship according to the Word of God. We do what we do self-consciously in an effort to be faithful to Scripture. If you see something that we are doing that is will worship, you need to tell us about it. If we're not doing something that God requires, you need to tell us about it. We do try to be regular. Let me just, if you're worshiping with us for the first time today, I wonder why we do some of the things we do. The session has prepared a card, Worship 101, that we try to explain the biblical warrant for why we do what we do. Why? Because God is holy. He will be treated as holy by His people. And we govern our worship to please Him, not to please ourselves. They presented what God had not commanded, and they offered in a manner not prescribed. You see, the Lord said that one priest would make the sacrifice. One priest would bring the incense and offer it on the altar, and only the priest that had made the sacrifice would enter the holy place. They weren't the ones that offered the sacrifice, their father Aaron had. And they did not go in singly. They both went in together. They did that which was forbidden. It was not the manner in the way it was. They didn't do it in the way it was prescribed. And so we enter by a new and living way. Any other way is not acceptable to God. Observe God's holiness and the way He executed His judgment. I know we're spending a lot of time on just a few verses here, but I think there's a lot here. It is interesting and frightening. Verse 2, and fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. That phrase that is repeated, fire came out from the face of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. It is striking. We talked about God's grace and favor and mercy. This God who had just displayed His mercy and grace, and in the very presence of the dwelling of God, in the very face of God, fire comes, as it were, from the mercy seat and consumes Nadab and Abihu. It should not surprise us. It should not surprise us at all, because here again we see a picture of the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His mercy as well. That same Lord Jesus who receives sinners who trust in Him by grace through faith, He receives us, and there's no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, to those who embrace Him and profess and claim Him as Lord. There is great mercy. This same Lord Jesus on the great day will be the one who condemns and casts into hell. It's the same Jesus. Merciful, gracious, full of compassion, but the very instrument of God's judgment on the final day. Fire comes out from the mercy seat, the representation of Christ Himself. God Himself smites them. God smites them with consuming fire. Isn't it interesting? They offer strange fire. God says, you offer strange fire, here's the real fire. And that's the substitutionary idea again. There are two things. Well, let me back up. You've sinned. You have brought God's wrath upon you. Somebody is going to be consumed by God's fire. It's either going to be you, or it's going to be the substitute. You or the substitute. And that's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They wanted to be accepted for their own efforts and in their own way. And God smites them judicially in His very presence. Fifth, observe God's holiness in His instruction explaining His judgment. Moses says, this is what the Lord has spoken. Those who come near me, I will be treated as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. We stand in the presence of a holy God, and we had better fear Him. We had better respect Him and honor Him, because He will be treated as holy by all who approach Him. God requires all who approach him to treat him as holy. You cannot conduct business as usual in the presence of God. And God requires all to honor him as holy. And so he instructs Aaron. He instructs Aaron and says, don't you dare more. That is very striking to me. And so we see and observe God's holiness in Aaron's response to God's judgment. Having been instructed, we read, Aaron therefore kept silent. I'm a father. Your fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters, stop and think about what has just transpired. Aaron has witnessed God's smiting fire. His two sons have died in an instant, consumed by the fire of God's wrath. And God tells him, don't you dare mourn. Don't you dare lament. It's not for you to do. That's striking to me. Now, the scriptures do tell us that it is perfectly legitimate to grieve at the loss of loved ones. Jesus wept over the tomb of Lazarus. Shortest verse in the New Testament. Jesus wept. Perfectly. Death is something at which to mourn. You may grieve at the loss of loved ones, but you must also be convinced of God's justice in his judgment. It was striking, and I know this is going to sound very harsh in your ears, but it is a biblical truth, and I think it is something that God is telling us here. But remember when Chris Friebel was speaking at our fall conference, as hard as it is to think, on the great day of judgment, you will not mourn at the judgment of even close family members who are cast into hell. You will rejoice in the just judgment of God. Now, I can't imagine that, humanly speaking. But read the book of Revelation and see the picture of the Lord Jesus on that day of judgment and the saints surrounding his throne giving thanks to God for his justice and his judgment. And so, David recognizes this in the 51st Psalm, penitential Psalm. You are just when you judge. He's saying, Lord, if you were to cast me into hell, you'd be perfectly right in doing so. And that's what God is telling Moses to tell Aaron. Don't you gripe about the justice of God. It's a manifestation of his holiness. Well, very, very quickly we'll do this. I want you to contemplate God's holiness and his grace to others. Judgment to Nadab and Abihu, but here, and we've already talked about this some, so we'll be brief. In this judgment, he clearly displays the wages of sin. This was written for our account, that we might learn to fear God, not offering him what we desire, but what he desires, which is Christ. Please understand that. It's Christ. Our worship, even though it is regulated, is not acceptable to God. It's Christ who is acceptable to God. That's the point of this. If you're resting in anything else, then you haven't learned the lesson. But you see, God, in displaying his judgment in space, time, and history, is giving us warning for the future. This is given to you that you might not be like Nadab and Abihu and offering a strange fire. That's a grace. That's a mercy. Bless the God. What is it? Something is occurring to me. Francis Scott Key. Praise the grace, basically, whose fear alarmed me. I can't remember what the wording is. We give thanks to God for the alarming warnings of God. And we ought to. He requires the continuation of the ministry of reconciliation. In verses 6 and 7, Aaron is forbidden to mourn. But then he goes on And he says, you don't mourn. You stay in the presence of God. You continue to do what you do. Aren't you glad the Lord Jesus continues to intercede for his people day after day, moment by moment? Nothing distracts him from that. The continuation of the ministry of reconciliation. He does not allow personal distress to interrupt his work of salvation. He provides comfort from others for those. And so he tells the congregation that they'll mourn. And God demands the faithful exercise of his ministry in verses 8 through 15. And there's a lot of repetition there that they must do so soberly and in accordance with the Word of God. God makes provision in the midst of his judgment for the intercession of the saving work of the gospel. And then he accepts the brokenhearted ministry of men in verses 16 through 20. You'll recall that the offering was to be eaten by the presiding priests, and we read in verse 16 that Moses searched for the goat of the sin offering. Where is it? Couldn't find it. He was angry. Aaron, you were told to eat that in the holy place. Why aren't you doing what God requires of you? Was this a compounding of the sin of Nadab and Abihu? Moses found fault with the sin offering. Part was to be eaten by the priest, and yet evidently the priests had burned it with fire. Aaron had consumed the whole offering instead of eating it. And then Aaron responds in verse 19, but Aaron spoke to Moses, behold, this very day they presented their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord. When things like these happened to me, if I had eaten a sin offering today, would it have been good in the sight of the Lord? Would it have been good? God's wrath has been revealed upon me and my family. Would it be good to eat? I don't know everything that's involved there, but whatever it was, Aaron's selfless service was acceptable. Because we read in Leviticus chapter 6, and I think this is the warrant for Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30, but no sin offering of which any of the blood is brought into the tent of meeting to make atonement in the holy place shall be eaten. It shall be burned with fire. I think what Aaron is saying there is, the blood of my sons has been consumed on the fire of God's wrath. Would it be pleasing for me to eat of that sacrifice which consumed the lives of my son? And so what we see here is, Aaron did what is permissible in some circumstances. He did not eat because of the significance. And so he did what he did so as not to displease God. I think this tells us again that God is a God of mercy. And for the sake of Christ, as we offer it up to him, he did not violate the law of God. He simply made application of that which was permissible. He said, would it be right and pleasing to God if I'd done this on this occasion? And God accepts it. Moses accepts it. And God accepts you as you come to Christ sincerely. And we know that there are all kinds of things, doubts and fears and irregularities in our service to Christ. But as you do it for him, God accepts you. It is pleasing. You're pleasing to God because of what Christ has done. May the Lord enable us to see the holiness of God in grace and mercy, the holiness of God in judgment and justice. And let us use both of those to bring us near to Christ and near to God the Father. It is only in him that we are acceptable. It is only in him that we are acceptable in our worship. But thanks be to God. Your worship here is offered through Christ. It is perfectly acceptable to God. His wrath has been turned away. There's no condemnation. Let's pray together. Lord God, this is a hard passage, and it goes against our grain. And yet we know that when your word rubs our fur the wrong way, the only proper response is to turn around And so we ask, O Lord, that you will forgive us for our will worship, that we often want to bring to you that which is not acceptable. We would, O Father, bring to you that one who is acceptable, the only one who is acceptable to you, even the Lord Jesus. And so may we be found in him, not having a righteousness of our own, but that alien righteousness that comes from you, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So increase our faith, and Lord, give us a due reverence for you. And Lord, we pray that you will sanctify our worship once again. Hear our prayer, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, look up. See the benediction of your God. We use, once again, the Aaronic benediction. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.